Our epistle lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and selected verses through that chapter. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which in reality is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. One of my favorite lines from the movie Braveheart, a film about the Scottish freedom fighter William Wallace, and hence the interest in the bagpipe concert later today, is a rallying speech that Wallace gives to his Highlanders as he is about to lead them into battle against the English army. "Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live at least a while, and dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?" Americans love the idea of freedom. It's something that we cherish. We cherish our liberties as a free nation, and rightly so. But sometimes, living out their freedom, men and women become enslaved to the very things that they thought would enhance their freedoms. We saw ample evidence of this in the housing crisis in 2008 and 2009. Throughout the previous two decades, millions of Americans had been allured by the American dream of home ownership, and bankers who were eager to turn a profit into purchasing homes that were actually beyond their means. And suddenly, they found themselves underwater. Their homes were valued far below the amount that they borrowed, and as the economic downturn began to affect employment, many of them found themselves unable to make their mortgage payments. They had sought freedom in living big, but they'd become entrapped. I know this very thing happens to me. When I was a guide in the Boundary Waters, and perhaps Bob can relate to this, there was always that one other gadget that I thought would be the perfect gadget to add to my gadget collection that would make each trip a little bit better than the last one. And I started collecting more and more gear. And I think for a while I had 5 different stoves because they were all perfect for that one particular type of camping trip. This morning, we are beginning a new series of messages on Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Over the course of this next 6 weeks, I hope that we will find this short little epistle to contain an incredibly relevant message for us. Paul paints a picture of freedom that is radically different from the one that the world peddles, which oftentimes is really not freedom, but encumbrance. And he plants his flag of freedom firmly on the hilltop of Calvary. So let's dig in. The first chapter of Galatians contains quite a bit of important background information. Now, we read sort of a sketch or summary version of the first chapter. There's a lot more meat in it, and I would encourage you as you do your devotional this week that you would read the entire first chapter of Galatians as homework. Galatians is one of the shortest books in the New Testament, and as with all of the epistles, it was actually written as a letter. It's a letter written to a group of Christians in a church started by Paul in what is today a portion of north central Turkey. In the first century, this part of the world was inhabited by a group of people that could trace their ancestry to the same Celts that were the ancestors of William Wallace and the other Highland Scots. The word Galatians has within it Galatians. The entire territory that is today called France during the Roman Empire was called Gaul because it was inhabited by people of Gallic or Celtic background. And so the Galatians are to a particular group of people. Paul writes this letter to the Galatians because something had gone wrong. And in order to understand what had gone wrong, Paul has to remind them of his own background. And it's important, I think, for us to understand Paul's background as well. Paul had been a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were a sect within Judaism who were especially zealous for the law. They believed that the way to achieve a right relationship with God was to be observant of every single passage of the law. And if they couldn't quite understand what that law meant, then they came up with new laws to make sure that if there were five or six ways to interpret the law, they were covering all five or six ways. They had a lot of rules and regulations. And one of their chief rules and regulations was to stay away from other people who didn't follow the law. Paul grew up in that. Paul decided that he wanted to be a good member of his community, and that was Pharisaism at the time. And so he believed in following the law and being zealous for his faith. He saw Christians, this new sect that had arisen after the death of a criminal on a hill, as heretics. And the writer of Acts says that breathing murder, he sought to stamp out this new sect. Paul was on his way to Damascus, where he intended to drag these Christians out into the streets and stone them if necessary in order to wipe out this new movement, when he was intercepted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You might recall that story in Acts when Paul is going down the road and suddenly there's a voice and a white light and he's thrown from his horse and the voice says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he doesn't know who it is and he says, "Lord, who are you?" And Jesus tells him that he is the risen Savior. And then Paul says in Galatians that furthermore, he gives him a commission. He gives him the commission to preach his name to the Gentiles. His life was radically reoriented at that particular moment. He began to preach the gospel that he'd once despised. His old life of climbing the ladder, doing everything that he could do to try to gain a right relationship with God, was over. Instead, he preached the blood of Christ as sufficient for our salvation. Now, Paul preached to the Galatians about 5 years after, we don't know, perhaps as many as 15 years after this experience on the Damascus Road. Now, just before his letter is written, probably about 5 years after he'd originally been there, something's gone wrong. Missionaries have come to Galatia and they're preaching a different gospel. They're telling the Galatian Christians that, you know, the message Paul preached wasn't enough. That you had to do something more in order to truly be a Christian. In order to truly follow Christ, you have to do things to gain and earn your salvation. We'll get into what some of those things were in future weeks. But Paul is so concerned about this that he doesn't begin his letter to the Galatians like he does any of his other letters. Every other letter, he greets people personally by name. And he thanks God for their faithfulness. He doesn't do that in Galatians. He launches in to really an attack on those others who have been preaching a different gospel. What does he say? Well, first, Paul clarifies who Jesus is. He says he's the living Son of God. He gives himself for our sins. He rescues us from this present evil age. Now, that's a difficult term, and I think we need to relate it to some of the things we've talked about before, because it's really the same sort of language that Jesus used when he talked about the kingdom of God. Paul is saying Jesus has come to usher in a new kingdom that's different from this present evil age. We live in a world in rebellion against the king. We live in a world where we've sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. And because of that, we don't treat each other the way that we ought to treat each other. We don't live in community the way that we ought to live in community. We tend to wreck nature instead of appreciate the creation that God has given us. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is the creation that we see all around us. The kingdom of God is the way that we should be living with each other. The kingdom of God is our eternal hope in heaven with him. Paul says, Christ came to rescue us from this world in rebellion and to bring us into the kingdom. Now, all of the striving that we think we need to do to get us into the kingdom really goes nowhere. They don't really get us that freedom. They don't get us there. Instead, they take away from the fact that Jesus has done it for us. It's all a gift. It's God's gift to you as you receive the Holy Spirit and by his power accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is the gospel proclaimed by the apostles, rediscovered by Luther and the reformers, and carried here by the Norwegian settlers who founded Zor Church 110 years ago. This is what we believe. But the Galatians were in danger of throwing it away in favor of something that might superficially resemble it. We might call it churchianity instead of Christianity. Now, it'd be easy to wag a finger at the Galatians along with Paul and to say, shame on you. But you know, sometimes in my life, I've been guilty of the same thing. And as I was writing this, I was remembering a time when I was just a kid. And I had a friend, his name was Jimbo. And I was little, and somehow we got to talking about Jesus, and Jimbo asked me about Jesus and how to be a Christian, and you know what? Instead of simply saying, you know, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I started talking about, oh, you have to go to church a certain number of Sundays, and you got to be baptized, and you know, some churches are bad and other churches are good. I blew it. Now, I was probably only like 9 years old, but still, I remember that moment. And I think, wow, I'd been infused with churchianity instead of Christianity. Sometimes, as we worship, we can fall into that same trap. Because, you know, it's not really about the style of worship that we engage in. It's not about how recent the songs are or how old the music is. It's not about the exact words that we sing. It's not about the exact words that we say. It's really about the gift that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Even if an angel were to proclaim a new requirement for us to get to heaven, it would be wrong, because Christ's work is finished. This is what Luther dealt with when he opposed the sale of indulgences, the idea that you could purchase the forgiveness of your sins. Luther, with Paul, said no. Take Mormonism. Joseph Smith claimed to receive a new revelation from the angel Moroni that changed the gospel and added requirements for salvation, radically departing from our understanding of who God is. And Paul says no. Or Islam. Muhammad claims the angel Gabriel has dictated a new book to him during his trance-like meditations in a cave above Mecca. These new revelations require believers to denounce the cross, perform rituals for their salvation, and perhaps even kill in God's name. Paul says no. I've had a presenter tell me that a Christian is someone who believes in 7 24-hour days of creation. Now, you may believe that and be a Christian. You might not. You might read the first chapter of Genesis differently, but that's not the key issue for us. I've had a pastor tell me that I wasn't a Christian if I hadn't been baptized in the right way and at the correct age. The truth is that sincere Christians disagree about a whole range of theological issues. But those issues aren't the gospel. In a few moments, we'll take communion. The church that I grew up in seemed to proclaim that a specific view of the Lord's presence in communion was necessary for salvation. But Paul says no. Look, he says, I didn't come to you preaching a human tradition. I came preaching to you the words I received directly from Jesus Christ. I might not have been on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples that Tom mentioned in our reading from the Gospel, but I saw him on the road to Damascus. And not only that, but he had chosen me from my birth, just like Jeremiah, and made clear who he was, what he'd done for me, and now I know the truth. I was talking to Liz earlier out in the narthex about my science class. And I've been a science teacher longer than I've been a preacher. My faith is not shaken by science. In fact, for me, science backs up my faith. I don't have to check my brain at the door before I walk into the church. The findings of archaeology and astronomy and geology and biology and history give me reason to praise God for the things that he has done. We proclaim with Paul, we proclaim with Luther, we proclaim with John Wesley and Billy Graham that Jesus alone saves by grace alone, through faith alone. We worship him alone, and we hold to this one gospel and it alone. Paul was commissioned by Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul says, "We are the body of Christ, the church." Us. It's here in fellowship with one another that we are fed and nourished. It's here where we meet Christ weekly in the faces of each other. It's here where we lift each other up, and it is from here that we too are commissioned to bring the gospel to the world. And there's some big hurdles to overcome in the world. The world says, the world adds to the gospel, well, before I can come to church, I have to get myself right with God. But it's not about our efforts to get right with God. Jesus already did that. We just have to apprehend it by faith. The world says, well, I can't go to that church. Can't go to that Lutheran church or that Baptist church or whatever, because I grew up Methodist or Catholic or Baptist or whatever. But like I said, it's not about denominational churchianity. It's about a relationship with Christ. and in him and with each other. The world says, well, you know, everybody's just too busy these days, and you know, you got to let people kind of do their thing. But this is really about getting past the clutter of 258 channels of television and Twitter and Facebook and trying to get ahead and finding that the real issue is about eternity, life, and life more abundantly, which we can only find in the freedom that Jesus offers in the gospel. My second favorite quote from the movie Braveheart is from when William Wallace is in prison and about to be executed. Every man dies, he says, but not every man truly lives. To this, Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May we truly live the freedom that we have in Christ, in the simplicity of the gospel, not adding on top of it, not subtracting from it, and may we share it with the world until we go home to his heavenly kingdom. Please bow your head with me in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you this day for your Son, for his death and resurrection, for the power of your gospel. May we keep it uncluttered with add-ons that have no power, but keep us from seeing you. We know that we live in a world desperate for truth, but encumbered by the quest for freedom, yet only you can give freedom. We ask you to give us the courage to live the gospel in community with one another and to share it in word and deed with our neighbors. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.